This evening I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 904. Page 904 tonight, we're wrapping up the second head of doctrine within the canons of Dort as we look at Article 8 and Article 9. And you can find those articles on page 904 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. First, Article 8, the saving effectiveness of Christ's death. For it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of his Son's costly death should work itself out in all his chosen ones, in order that he might grant justifying faith to them only and thereby leading them without fail to salvation. In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation, and given to him by the Father, that he should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, he acquired for them by his death, that he should cleanse them by his blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed before or after their coming to faith, that he should faithfully preserve them to the very end, and that he should finally present them to himself, a glorious people without spot or wrinkle. This plan, arising out of God's eternal love for his chosen ones, from the beginning of the world to the present time, has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future, the gates of hell seeking vainly to prevail against it. As a result, the chosen are gathered into one, all in their own time. And there is always a church of believers founded on Christ's blood, a church which steadfastly loves, persistently worships, and here and in all eternity praises him as her Savior, who laid down his life for her on the cross as a bridegroom for his bride. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me. Tonight our passage is John 6, verses 35 through 40. Scripture passage this evening is John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 35. As we prepare our hearts to turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the Spirit, your Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. And let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we dive into our passage this evening and look at these last two articles in the second head of Doctrine of Dort, we're specifically thinking of Christ's death. And as we think about that, we need to think about the difference between an accomplishment and a possibility. What's the difference between an accomplishment and a possibility? If we think about this in light of going to school, an accomplishment is achieving or completing something. It's done, it's finished. So if we think about it in light of our education, if your education is described as an accomplishment, then you have a diploma somewhere. You're done, you're finished, it's accomplished. But a possibility is still something that needs to be done in the future. There's potential. It needs to be done. So if you're thinking about school as a possibility, then you still have some work to do. Or we can think about the difference between an accomplishment and a possibility in light of giving the kids a bath. If bath time is an accomplishment, then it's finished. The pajamas are on. The teeth are brushed. Maybe even the kids are in bed. You can sigh that breath of relief. But if bath time is a possibility, that means they're probably still outside playing in the mud, and you have a lot of work ahead of you this evening. Well, what if we took things a little bit seriously, a little more seriously, and talk about accomplishment and a possibility in terms of a military mission? Are you able to say mission accomplished before that particular mission has even begun? No. It's what you say after you have successfully completed the mission. Mission accomplished. The bad guys have been taken out. The hostages have been rescued. Your work is done. Mission accomplished. Now, what about salvation? What did Christ's life, death, and resurrection actually do? Did Christ accomplish salvation, or did he simply provide the possibility of salvation? The Reformed understand God's word to teach us that Christ's death actually saved the elect. We understand that Christ's death as acquiring both reconciliation and applying this reconciliation for a definite number of people, those whom God has loved before time. God the Father had a plan to save the elect, and he sent Christ to accomplish this atonement. And when Christ died, he actually saved the elect whom God the Father had in mind. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant that it is finished, accomplished, mission accomplished. Now, in contrast to that, those who are not Reformed, the Remonstrants, the Arminians at the time when the Canons of Dort was written, they saw Christ's death as acquiring reconciliation, but not application. Arminians believe that Christ's death makes salvation an option for anyone, but that it doesn't actually save anyone. They say that Christ died for all, but what they mean is that salvation is now a possibility for all. And so Jesus, for them, took out the enemy, he removed the barrier, and now salvation is a possibility for you if you so choose, but you're on your own. The possibility is there. And so this evening, the question that we're considering is, what did God the Father intend for his Son to do on the cross? What did God the Father send Christ to do? Did he intend that Jesus would only make salvation a possibility? Or did he intend to actually satisfy his justice by sending Jesus Christ, satisfying the justice of God for the elect who would come and share in the sacrifice of Christ through faith. And that's the question we're looking at this evening. That's what's question and answer, well, not question and answer. That's what the second point of the Canons of Dort, the second head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort is addressing. It shows that Christ died not to make salvation some abstract possibility, but to actually accomplish salvation completely for the elect. And tonight as we look at John 6, we'll be looking at God's entirely free plan, first of all, that Christ redeem, secondly, those chosen from eternity. And so first, God's entirely free plan. John 6, verse 38 through 40, for I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, if you have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, verse 39, I want to draw your attention for a moment to that passage. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Lose nothing. Raise it up. That's the translation that we have here in our ESV Bibles. And the question is, well, are we talking about people here when we talk about losing nothing and raising it up? Or are we talking about things? Because when we talk about people in English, we talk about no one or none or them. If we're trying to say that we didn't lose a single person, we probably would not say, I did not lose anything. Or I lost nothing. We take the kids on a field trip, and we know that it's the parents' desire that I not lose nothing. And then you text the parents, I've lost nothing. Well, what are you referring to? But raise it up. Well, what is the it in this verse? What are we talking? Are we talking about a person here? Or are we talking about a thing? I'm not sure why the ESV translates the Greek this way. Literally, what verse 32 is saying is that in order that all he gives me, so this is Christ talking, in order that all he gives me, I not lose, but raise it or raise them up on the last day. Now the it here, just to dive into the Greek just briefly, the it is a singular personal pronoun, so he, she, or it. And it's in reference to all who Christ is not losing collectively as a group, which is all that the Father gives to Christ, verse 37. All who believe, verse 40. So this plural pronoun, them, is clearer than using it in reference to all of these people, all of the elect. Because in English, we refer to people as them instead of it. Now, the only way that it would work is if we understand it being in reference to this group of believers, this crowd, this gathering of believers. It is saved. Christ doesn't lose it, meaning this group of elect. But why don't you just say them then? That he will not lose them. We can be confident. The reason I take the time to point this out to you is that we can be confident that verse 39 is talking about us as believers in Jesus Christ. Not just referring to things or its, but rather all that the Father has given to Christ, those whom the Father has given to Christ. What is the Father's plan here in John chapter 6? It's for Christ not to lose anyone, but to keep everyone that he has been given and raise them eternal life for all who believe, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Or we could take it even one step further. Now, this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose one person of everyone he has given me, but raise them all up at the last day. This is the plan. Now, how is this plan worked out? It's worked out, first of all, in sending Christ. This is why Christ came from heaven. Here's the plan. First, send Christ. Give him the ones who are to be raised, the elect chosen before the foundation of the world. Don't lose any of them. Raise them up on the last day. Give them eternal life. And as Jesus is explaining this, he's doing so in front of people who have seen him, verse 36, and still don't believe in him. And so when he's talking about all, he's specifically referring to all who believe. The fact that there's unbelievers there, if you take it from an Arminian perspective, that here's the offer of salvation to each and every single individual person. In this moment, if you take that perspective and there's people standing there whom Jesus is talking to and they still don't believe, has Jesus somehow failed at that point? They're not coming to faith. They're not choosing to believe in him. If he died for each and every single person, and now that some are standing in front of him that don't believe, did something not work? Is God's plan somehow thwarted? And the answer obviously is no. Because God's saving plan, God's plan of salvation, of redemption, is not dependent on our faith. Christ's confidence that he can say that everyone whom the Father has given to me, I will not lose a single one, but I'm going to raise up each and every single one, doesn't come and isn't based on their faith or the intentions of well-meaning people. Instead, the confidence here is on the fact that the Father will accomplish his plan. All that the Father gives to me, Christ says, will in fact come to me. And the word all here specifically, as I mentioned, is talking about all who are elect, all who are saved, all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. And Jesus is saying this to people who don't believe, who aren't necessarily part of the all. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All that the Father gives to Jesus as his gift to his son will surely come to him. And whoever in fact comes to Jesus, because they were given to Jesus by the Father, Jesus keeps. He doesn't lose. Doesn't let him go. They don't slip between his fingers. He keeps them, raises them, gives them eternal life. This is God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 11 tells us that he's working all these things out according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in our passage, verse 36, Jesus is saying that I have come down from heaven. This is why I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 39 mentions God's will again, the will of him who sent me. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father. Now, in light of that, we draw our attention to Article 8, which is explaining this plan of redemption. It was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, should effectively redeem all those and those only who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father. That's what he's saying. I've come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me, verse 38. Then he says that the will of him who sent me was that he should not lose any of all that he has given me, none of all that he has given to me. Now, why is this such a big deal for us? Why is this so important for us? Well, the theological term for this plan, this covenant between the Father and the Son to save the elect is the covenant of redemption. The covenant, the promise, the agreement made between the Father and the Son to accomplish salvation. Throughout John 6, Jesus is talking about those that the Father has given to him, not losing a single one, but raising them up on the last day, giving them eternal life to all those who believe in him. And what's so amazing about this, the wonder of these truths of God's grace, is that God thought of you, that he loved you, and planned out all of human history, all of his story, in order to rescue you. As the hymn puts it, I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always, always thou lovest me. That's God's plan from eternity past, that Christ redeem. And that's our second point this evening. God's plan that Christ redeem. Now, as we think about Christ's redemption, the question for us is, well, what does Christ's death accomplish? What does atonement accomplish? Is it mission accomplished? Article 8, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language, all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father. And so what we have here in John 6 is Jesus doing exactly what God planned. Redemption accomplished, and not only accomplished, but also applied. Applied to all the elect, all those who believe, all those whom God had loved before time. Now think of the picture here that we're given in this passage. Jesus is talking to a crowd, to this crowd here, and he's telling them that you have seen me and still you do not believe. And then he goes on to say that he will not lose anyone that the Father has given to him, that he will lose none of those, none of all that the Father has given to him positively, that he's going to hold on to each and every one that the Father gives to him and raise them up on the last day. Now, does this sound like Jesus is simply making the possibility and the option of salvation available to whoever decides to choose it? Or that he's actually holding on to them, giving them eternal life, accomplishing this salvation in full? He's come to do his Father's will, which is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in it and who places their faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift from God, shall have eternal life, and Christ will raise him up on the last day, verse 40. And this is so important, because the Arminians taught that Christ's death simply gave the option of salvation. And then they would take that to the logical extreme and say, what that means is that if nobody chose Christ, took the opportunity of this salvation, quite possibly, no one would end up being saved. And then why did Christ come? Why did he die? If Jesus is holding on to all that the Father is giving to him, how can he still accomplish this if no one ends up choosing to believe? Now, this is what this all means for us. We're thinking about Christ and all that he's done. We're thinking about him holding on to the elect, holding on to those who were loved before time, not losing a single one of them, giving them that salvation. And the question, and we looked at it this morning, but the question for us personally is, how do I know? How do you know? How do I know if the will of God in eternity that was communicated from the Father to the Son, that the Son would accomplish redemption and that he would do all of this for me. How do I know? If all in this passage doesn't mean all or every single each and individual person, but rather all believers, all the elect, then how can I be sure that I am part of all the elect? And this, people of God, is why Jesus brings his message home to us. He doesn't only speak of eternity, but he speaks to you personally. And this is what he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you believe in Jesus? Then, child of God, be assured that he came to accomplish that eternal plan of God, which means that in that eternal plan, God the Father spoke your name to the Son. And the Son agreed to come down and live his life, give his life for you, die in your place, redeem you, raise you, give you eternal life. Christ's death, his resurrection actually accomplished the salvation of those whom he came to save, actually accomplished your salvation. You who place your faith in him. The Arminian position sounds good at first. That Christ died for all. It's a really nice inclusive statement, especially nice in our era here. That Christ, he came and he died for all. But the rest of the teaching doesn't sound as nice because that means that not necessarily anyone's going to heaven. Didn't actually accomplish the salvation of anyone, just throwing the option out there. Christ died for the elect, which means that the elect are going to heaven. Salvation accomplished and applied. The entire purpose for Christ becoming human, coming down from heaven, was to do the will of his Father, as we see in our passage. And what was God the Father's will? That Jesus should lose none of all that he had given to Jesus, but raise them up on the last day. Jesus became a man. He lived a life. He died. He rose again to save all whom the Father gave him to save. This is salvation accomplished. Not just a possibility, not just making the option available, but rather each individual that the Father has given to Christ will be raised up on the last day. And the one who the Son does not lose, who he raises up on the last day, is described in terms of faith. Everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life. He will never cast them out. All that the Father gives to me will, in fact, come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never drive away. I will never turn away. Christ knew who he was dying for. That's the reason he came to earth. To save those whom God had loved before time. Those who place their faith in him. You who believe in Christ. This is God's entirely free plan. That Christ redeem, third and finally, those chosen from eternity. That's our third and our final point as we wrap up this evening. Revelation 5. Here's the heavenly choir singing before the throne of God. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." It's Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Here we have Jesus as the object of the focus of our praise, because we were the focus, the object of his life, death, and resurrection. And so now we give ourselves for him. Revelation 5, Jesus being described as actually dying to accomplish every aspect of our salvation. The heavenly choir is praising the Lamb, for you were slain, you ransomed people for God, and what it accomplished, you made them a kingdom of priests to our God. They shall reign on earth. And so it's not just that Jesus died. It's not just to make redemption a hypothetical option for all who may potentially believe in him. Revelation 5 is pointing out that you actually ransomed people for God, not made an option of ransom available for those who may so desire according to their own free will. But this is what you've accomplished. We're praising you because you've done this. Salvation is accomplished. And the question for us this evening, just as we really bring things home, is this. Did Christ know who he was dying for? Did he have your name in mind as he died to pay for your sins, to make atonement for you? What does Verse 39 tells us, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Christ came not to lose anyone that God the Father had given to him, but raise them up on the last day. So does he have someone specific in mind, or is this just a general statement? Putting the option out there? And the answer is no, because you flip over a few chapters to John chapter 10, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's not that Jesus is just laying down his life for whoever will take advantage of that opportunity. No, he's laying down his life for the sheep, and not just any sheep. He's laying his life down for my sheep, his sheep, the sheep that God the Father has given to him. Giving up his life for us. Now, as we conclude this evening, have you ever thought seriously about those who gave their lives for you, for example, in a war? Memorial Day or even 4th of July rolls around. And we remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. But we always talk about them giving the ultimate sacrifice, them giving their lives for freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy. But we don't tend to take it to the next step of them dying for us personally or in our place. It's hard for us to make the connection between what happened decades ago on D-Day, on Normandy Beach, them giving their ultimate sacrifice, their life. But how did those guys so long ago actually die in my place? And so we talk about them dying for freedom, and we enjoy the freedoms that they've earned, but not necessarily say that they were dying for us personally or in our place. But when someone in our lives actually steps out in front of a car, or comes between us and a bullet, or enters a fire in order to rescue us, that's personal. That's powerful, isn't it? And that's what Jesus did. He's not an abstract person who died for an abstract, faceless mass of people he never knew. No, he personally died for each and every one of those he loved from before the foundation of the world. He personally died for you. To accomplish your salvation, to raise you, and to give you eternal life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for salvation that has been accomplished. It's finished, Christ declared. And we can rest in that. We can take assurance in the fact that that our salvation has been accomplished and has been applied. That your plan of redemption, covenant of redemption, has been accomplished by your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and now is being applied, all that Christ has earned, by your Holy Spirit at work within us. And it's our prayer, Lord, as your people, that we will live each and every day in light of this beautiful truth, in light of the salvation that is ours in Christ alone, in light of the love that you have shown to us in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.